All right, in a moment, we're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 1. As all this month leading up to Christmas, we are talking about the different Advent candles and what they mean. And today, we lit the faith candle, which is the candle of Mary and Joseph. Of course, you know that in Hebrews 11, it tells us that faith is the evidence of things unseen. And Mary and Joseph apparently had great faith because they believed more than what their eyes could see. And I'll talk more about that in just a moment. But faith is what allows us to persevere until the very end. And it's at the end that we are told that Christ is going to return to us again. He was born, he came first in Bethlehem where he was born, he ascended into heaven after his death and his resurrection. According to Scripture, he will return at the end of all age, and then he's going to take us where we can be with him forever. Yay. Yeah. So, in the text we're going to look at today, I want us to focus primarily on Joseph's experience. And I think that if we look at what Matthew tells us about Joseph's role in the nativity story, we can understand what it means to truly trust or to have faith in Jesus and in the word of the Lord. Look with me, Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child, and she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, I think it's helpful for us to try to understand the situation from Joseph's perspective. It tells us in the text that Mary and Joseph were betrothed, or they were engaged to be married. This was, as you know from Sunday school, a serious arrangement. It lasted perhaps a year. It had to last at least a year to give evidence of the betrothed woman's purity. You understand what I'm saying? It's a PG-13 sermon here. So they had to allow sufficient time to make sure that everything was copacetic. And so it lasted about a year. During that time, the couple would live separately, and they were still considered to be legally married. They just had not consummated the marriage and come together. So after the year, they would have that ceremony. If they were going to break the engagement before they consummated the marriage, it would take a legal proceeding like a divorce proceeding. It's the closest thing you and I know of today. If nothing happened and they decided they were going to go ahead, after about a year, there would be a big celebration in the community. There would be a formal ceremony in which they would come together publicly and declare they were formally and forever husband and wife till death parts them. They would then consummate the marriage. They would live together after that, and they would all live happily ever after. Except that in this case, during the betrothal period, Mary turned up pregnant. And it's a bad thing. She was found to be pregnant, the language says. She had not even told Joseph about the baby when she was discovered to be pregnant. Now imagine how that all played out. Joseph obviously knew the baby was not his. And so he assumes, naturally, infidelity. I didn't do this. Ergo, some other man did. Ergo, Mary broke our arrangement. And so everything to Joseph would have been very clear. Now, the text says Joseph was a righteous man, which means he was law-abiding, he was upright in character. It says that he considered this. He mulled it over. His decision was to divorce Mary quietly, perhaps privately, or settle out of court. When you think about Joseph's circumstances, his decision was wise. It was probably the best course of action for everyone involved. It satisfied God's righteous demands according to the Torah, and it also showed the compassion that the prophets called for that reflects God's character as well as his righteousness. It allowed for Joseph's reputation to remain intact. He's not going to involve himself in a situation that is obviously immoral and goes against the Torah. It also allowed the family to do with Mary whatever they wanted privately, if there is such a thing in a little village like Nazareth. And it seemed to be the best decision he could make. Joseph, I think, would have seen only two options: a public divorce, which would have been in his right, where he would have declared Mary and her family in violation of their legal marriage agreement, or he could divorce her privately and everybody would simply move on. I think he made the best choice to do it privately based on the information he had. Whew. Unfortunately, things are not so simple. Joseph's going to have a rough night. And during that night, he's going to have to exercise his faith. His faith. There's two things about faith I want you to see this morning. Here's the first one. Having faith means I believe that God's word is true. I assent to the facts of who Jesus is and what he accomplished. I believe that God's word is true. I give my rational consent to what the Bible tells me about who Jesus is and what he accomplishes. It is not faith if I don't believe what the Bible says about Jesus. So if you look at the text today, what things can we know about Jesus Christ from just this text? Things that we are called to believe, things we can give our rational assent to. Well, actually, there are several things. First of all, we see that the child is conceived by the Holy Spirit. And the angel says to Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary home to be your wife. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has brought about the conception. Now, you probably are familiar with how conception usually involves a mother and a father, right? What the angel's telling Joseph is, not in this case. And what's happened to her is not the result of Mary's infidelity. It's a result of the very power of God who overshadowed her through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's how this has come about. There is no human father. There is only the power of God at work in this situation. Secondly, we're to believe that Mary will give birth to a son who is to be named Jesus, which literally means God saves, because Jesus will save his people from their sins. See, Mary's child was going to be a son. And Joseph is instructed to call his name Jesus because the boy has a special purpose. And the angel's words are emphatic. The boy and no other is going to save his people from their sins. There's only one Savior, and that's Mary's child. The language indicates the child will save us all from the plight our lives are in because of sin. He is a rescuer, a redeemer, a savior. See, Jesus will not liberate Israel from its enemies, but he will remove the sin that separates all people from God. He saves us. We're also to believe that both Jesus' identity and his mission fulfills Old Testament prophecy or ancient promises. In verse 22, all of this, the angel said, or Matthew, tells us, it happens so that prophecy would be fulfilled. The Old Testament quotes that Matthew includes for us show that God was preparing the way for Christ from centuries past. He's working out a plan over a long period of time. And the perfect fulfillment of these promises in Jesus gives us confidence that God is faithful and mighty to keep his word to us today. He made promises, and over a long period of time, he kept them. He's made promises to us as well that God is going to keep according to his own character and his own timing. We are also to believe from the text that Jesus is God with us, God in the flesh, yet still completely God. And the prophecy Matthew quotes is from Isaiah 7, verse 14, where it says the child is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is present with his people. In Jesus, God came right where we are, in the flesh. God is with us. He is one of us. On the test, you're going to have to know the word incarnation. It means God taking on flesh and blood. He is fully God, fully human. Jesus is God with us now and always. So here's what I'm saying. When I have faith, I believe these things to be true. I give my intellectual, logical, rational consent to these matters. What do you believe? See, I can tell you things that I definitely do not believe in this life. Here's one of them, Bigfoot. And I've said this before, but folks, I need to come back to this because I'm worried about some of you. There is no such thing as Bigfoot. And you need to know this because there's people out there who are definitely going to tell you otherwise. There is never going to be enough evidence for me to give my rational, logical assent to any kind of possibility that Bigfoot exists and is walking around in this world. Now look, apparently there is a lot of evidence to prove me wrong. And I've been doing some reading again on the website for the Bigfoot Field Researchers Organization. I swear I am not making this up. And these are scientists who give their full time to tracking reports of the presence of Bigfoot in North America. And they track all kinds of evidence, including tracks in the ground, hair that has no other basis in nature, scat, which is Bigfoot poop. They look at tree damage, as well as eyewitness testimony, and witnesses give evidence based on sightings, sounds, and smells. Now, according to this website, you'll be comforted to know that there have not been sightings of Bigfoot really that close to us. However, the closest to us a Bigfoot has been sighted has been in Victoria County. And this happened in 1997 off of FM 446 near Colito Creek, near the bridge, about 9 o'clock p.m., witnesses walking from a campsite toward the bridge had an encounter with Bigfoot. And later they found large footprints. They testified that they heard or saw something crashing through the underbrush and they smelt an unusual odor. an unwashed duck hunter, I think. I'm telling you, beloved, this is not true. And the reason we know this is not true is because in 1976, the $6 million man beat Bigfoot in a battle to the death. And we believed at that time that Bigfoot was really an evil robot. It turns out he's really the professional wrestler Andre the Giant in a hairy suit. See, this is not real. I promise you, they could never prove to me that this is real. I'm not going to believe this. But you and I have to come to some understanding about what we're going to do with the Bible. And the Bible tells us things about Jesus. And there's no fence riding here. You either believe it or you don't. And the question I want to ask is, what do I believe about Jesus? Do I believe what the Bible says? Because the Bible says some important things about him. And I have to decide what I'm going to believe. To what I'm going to accept as real. As the truth. The second thing about faith is this. Having faith means I believe in Jesus. So not only do I have to believe that some things are true, but I also have to believe in Jesus, which means I will trust him personally enough to act on what God says. So I can believe that some things about Jesus are true. That's part of having faith. The other part of having faith is believing in Jesus. It becomes personal, where I'm going to believe enough to act on what the Bible says. So Joseph thought he knew what God wanted him to do, that the situation called him to divorce or break that agreement with Mary. He decided to do it privately to show compassion. And by doing so, he would obey both the Torah and then the prophets, showing the righteousness of God and then the compassion or the grace of God to someone, Mary, who did not deserve grace. He would show it to her anyway. He believed he was doing the right thing. God had to intervene to show Joseph he was wrong. And I'm going to tell you, I'm convinced there are a lot of good Christian people who believe they are speaking and acting correctly in our times. It's possible they're wrong. And their intentions may be good. And what I pray is that if any of us are wrong, that God will show us. From his word and through his Holy Spirit, because that's what happened with Joseph. There are two clear commands God gave to Joseph to clarify Joseph's understanding of reality. The first one, Joseph was to take Mary home to be his wife, according to verse 20. The angel says, "Do not be afraid." It does not necessarily indicate that Joseph was having fear. It means that Joseph was shrinking back from doing something. What was he shrinking back from? Marrying Mary. See, his understanding meant that he was not supposed to do that. And God's messenger said, never fear. Don't hesitate or don't think twice about taking her home to be your wife. So rather than divorcing Mary, Joseph is to take her into his home, his family, to provide and to care for her. And we have to understand that what the angel told Joseph to do was wrong, according to everything Joseph knew and believed. It went against everything he had been raised to understand about God and how God works in the world. And it gets worse. The second thing God told Joseph very clearly that rocked his world. Secondly, Joseph was to claim the child as his own and give him the name Jesus. I mean, Joseph is not only to give this child a special name, but he was to do so publicly in a ceremony that would have been in the temple about a week after the child was born. And by doing this, Joseph is publicly claiming the boy as his own son. so that there's no mistaking whose identity, whose family the child is a part of. And by doing that, Joseph is saying publicly that it is not Mary who broke the betrothal agreement. Joseph is the one who did it. He leaves the impression that he couldn't control himself for that year. And so he consummated the marriage to Mary earlier than he was supposed to because he just, I don't know, couldn't help it. Mary would have kept her righteousness, but I'm the one who broke my word. The shame is mine and not hers. So Mary's reputation would be saved. Joseph's reputation would take the hit. And Jesus would be given a family. So Joseph thought he understood what God wanted him to do. The angel told him not only was he wrong, but God wanted you to do these other things instead. This is the crisis of belief for Joseph. What he does next reveals what he believes, regardless of what he says. So Joseph could say he believed God. He could say he believed God's word. He could say he wanted to be faithful to the word of God. But this is the crisis of belief. And it doesn't matter at this point what he says. What he does next is going to show what he truly believes. So what does Joseph do? It says immediately he obeyed God. Quite simply, Mary became his wife. Jesus became his son. Joseph trusted God enough to obey the word of the Lord. Yet, such obedience was costly. Joseph, as a result of being obedient, would remain an object of shame in a society that valued honor. When God reveals the truth to Joseph, he immediately believes and obeys God's will, unbelievable as the truth would seem. Now here's what I'm saying to you, and I think it's very clear. Faith means I personally trust and believe Jesus enough to act on what God has said and done, regardless of the personal cost to me. And I need to accept this fact that God is not going to speak and act in a way that's going to play into my ideas of how reality should be, what my responsibilities are, and what the right thing is, and what's most comfortable and convenient for all of us. In fact, when God speaks, according to Scripture, it's going to bring us to a crisis of belief. It'll be unbelievable. And what we do shows the reality of our faith, or lack of it. There will be risk. There will be cost. I will need to walk down the path God has placed in front of me. I'm going to have to choose to live my life based on something more than what my eyes can see. I'm going to have to trust God. Let me give you an example. On October 25th, the Caller Times reported on a report on the cause of a bridge collapse in Florida that killed 6 people. And this is important because the National Transportation and Safety Board's investigation revealed that the accident in Florida could have been prevented and was the result of a bridge design done by the same engineering design firm that's working on the Harbor Bridge in Corpus. So there was a flaw in their design that caused the bridge in Florida to collapse, killing 6 people. And now they're working on the Harbor Bridge. On November 27th, the Caller Times reported that the Texas Department of Transportation has initiated a safety review of the Harbor Bridge designs, which will last about 30 days, and then will likely delay the work of the bridge for decades and decades, I'm sure. Now let's just assume that sooner or later they're going to finish that bridge and take down the old one And you and I are going to have to make a decision. Do you want to be the first person to drive across the Harbor Bridge? And there's a check in your spirit because the government has said the group that designed that thing made a mistake with another one. And as you're ascending the bridge, you're going to be thinking, are these people trustworthy? So sooner or later, beyond that design firm, I'm going to have to decide if I'm going to take the ferry and drive around, or do I trust TxDOT enough to drive across this new bridge? Folks, the same is true in my relationship with God. I will have to decide whether I trust Him. And I demonstrate that trust by acting. It doesn't matter what I say. Eventually, if I trust the Lord, I'll drive across the bridge. The question this morning is, what has God said and done recently that requires my trust in Him? What actions can I take that will reveal my personal trust in Jesus? What I say here, sooner or later, is insufficient. I'm going to have to act if I trust in Jesus. As we close this morning, I want to invite you to do two things. First, I invite you to consider what the Bible is telling you about Jesus. He's conceived by the Holy Spirit. He's sent to save us from our sin, sent to fulfill ancient promises, and sent to reveal that God is with us. What do you believe to be true about Jesus? Are you trusting in what the Bible says? I invite you to do that this morning. Secondly, I invite you to trust Jesus. What has God said and done recently that require you to trust Him? What actions can you take today to reveal your personal trust in Jesus? And in every life here, God speaks and acts, and it can bring us to that crisis of belief. In the midst of your circumstances, in the midst of what God's Word is saying to you, what do you really believe? Do you trust Christ? Do you trust Him enough to walk across the bridge? Let's pray together. Lord, we ask today that You would increase our faith. So enlarge our capacity to understand and believe the Bible, especially what it says about Your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to hear, expand our minds, so that we'll understand and grasp the enormity, the depths, the width of the truth contained in Your Word, and to cling to it with all that we are. But Lord, also enlarge our capacity to personally trust in Jesus. I want to know You so personally, so well, so intimately, that I will be like Joseph and immediately obey what Your Word says. That I will walk down the path You've placed in front of me. That sooner or later, I will trust You enough to drive across the bridge. And Lord, across this room this morning are all manners of crises of faith. I pray that in the midst of the noise and the chaos, You would speak clearly enough to hear You the way Joseph did, and to know what we are to do in response to Your Word. Speak Your Word. Show us how to respond. That reveals that we trust You. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.